So we open our Bibles at Revelation chapter 5. We appreciate these special numbers very much. Mrs. Terrell was accompanying Mrs. Hall at the piano. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 1. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts or living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Unless we do not have time to comment on this verse when we're taking up the chapter. Notice you have two distinct personalities here. Some people wonder how they could be God the Father and God the Son. Two distinct, separate personalities. Well, they're right here in that one verse. God the Father is on the throne. God the Son approaches. And he, Christ, came and took the book out of the right hand of him, God the Father, that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the man, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts or living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In our studies on the book of Revelation, I'm sure those of you who have heard all the previous message have come to the conclusion that just what the book says is true. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. We notice Christ revealed as he was in chapter 1 in the midst of the churches, in chapter 2 walking in the midst of those churches as the judge of his people, his love restrained because he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Then we were noticing this morning, because we came to chapter 4, that glorified person on that glorious throne. In other words, the book of Revelation is an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ in all his varied glories. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do with the earth. You are noticing that. You have the church in her testimony over the centuries from Pentecost Pentecost comes in here, and here is the end of the church age, and here's the coming of Christ. He'll rise from that throne. He'll come as the morning star to the air, and the church, as represented in these seven lampstands, will be caught up to meet the Savior in the air. You have that intimated in the opening verse of chapter 4 with the open door and John caught up into heaven to see things from heaven's standpoint, from heaven's point of view. What happened to John will happen to every born-again child of God. Everyone who is saved by the grace of God will be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 have to do with things in heaven. As we noticed this morning, the scene this morning was the setting in preparation for what will happen in our chapter tonight. We saw that glorious person on the throne and those lovely living creatures that reflected the Five, Christ receiving the title deeds of the earth. Next Sunday morning, and that's where these seals are broken and these horses are released. And I might say that's a very interesting chapter for next Sunday morning. Do what these horses stand for? Have they run? Are they about to run? When will they run? What will happen when they do? That'll be our subject next Sunday morning at 11. And then next Sunday night, chapter 7, the 144,000 and the great multitude of Gentiles. Who are the 144,000? I know immediately someone comes into your mind, a certain group who claims to be that group today, which they are certainly not. But we'll be speaking on that next Sunday night, Lord willing. Now for this lovely chapter tonight, in preparation for the breaking of the seals, this chapter can be divided into four sections, and each section begins with the word behold, or I saw, the same in the original, verse 1, and I saw. Now what did he see? He saw a book. Verse 2, again he says, I saw, and what did he see this time? He saw a mighty challenge. Then in verse 6, again, and I beheld, or I saw. What did he see this time?
God's secret purposes concerning the earth after the rapture of the
earth. Go through this part of talk. You read about the Spirit saying unto the churches seven times here, and time again in addition to that, the church is referred to in chapters 2 and 3. You never read about the church again after chapter 3. In the entire book of Revelation, the remainder of it, the church is not referred to. God is not addressed as Father by any human being. The church speaks of God as Father. But after the church is gone, judgment for the earth. The Bible is very clear and plain on that subject. The next time the church is seen is in chapter 19, when Christ comes in the battle of Armageddon, and the church is with him, for she has been united eternally with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll be speaking of in the night to come. And so, we find these secret purposes all revealed to us in the seven sealed book. Now the second section. And he says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In that day coming, God will hold that seven sealed book, the title deeds of this earth, this planet with its human cargo. A challenge is going to be proclaimed. Is anyone worthy to step up to the throne of God and take that scroll out of God's hand and break the seal, reveal and execute the contents upon the inhabitants of the earth. You'll notice the question is asked, who is worthy? Who is qualified? Who has the right to step up to the throne and take that scroll and break the seal? Who is he? Who is the rightful heir? The challenge is hurled at heaven, earth, and hell. Did you notice that? What it says in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. The challenge is hurled at the heaven. Any among the angels? There are seven orders of angels. Gabriel, Michael, Seraphim, Cherubim, anyone in the angelic world, is there an angel who can step up to the throne of God and say, yes, I qualify to take that scroll, to break the seals, or execute the contents? No angel dare do it. The challenge is hurled to earth. Any king, any dictator, any man, any pope, any cardinal, anyone on the face of the earth, is there a man who can step up to the throne of God and say, I qualify. I'm able. I'm wise enough. I can do it. And the challenge is hurled into the caverns of the damned. Is there anyone in hell? Is there anyone in the world of the lost? Napoleon, or any past world conqueror, Alexander the Great and all the rest of the Caesars, is there anyone who can say, yes, I qualify, I'm able? Silence followed the challenge to heaven, earth, and hell. What did John do? He wept. Did you notice that? Verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Might well, he read. For unless someone qualifies, unless someone is worthy and able, wise enough, intelligent enough, to step up to the throne of God in a soon coming day and take that scroll and execute the contents, the fool old world is going to stagger on in its present condition. And what sane person doesn't want to see an end to the chaos and the confusion, the toil and the tears that the poor human race is going through today? The world is getting worse. Is there no deliverance? Is there no better and brighter day? Man has made such a horrible mess of the world, and it's getting worse by the hour. The world is in such a mess, there's no way out. Is there no brighter future? There's not a man on the face of this earth who can straighten it out. Some think they've got the ability. There's no man, there's no government. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we didn't have a man by the name of Jesus Christ at God's right hand? We would all weep. And the world would weep. We would just have to resign ourselves to the tragic plight of this present civilization getting darker by the hour. John wept when no one accepted the challenge. We might all tonight weep if this is all. If this is all, what is life? You're not very old until you've experienced about everything it's got. And after that, it's just a repetition of the same. And you're never satisfied. Is this all? Thank God, friend, You don't have to weep, for the angel told John, dry your tears. Verse 5. One of the elders, rather, saith unto him, weep not. Stop weeping, John. Dry your tears. Someone is qualified. Someone's able. And who is that? Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There you have Christ's humanity, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his deity, the Root of David, his unseen life, the life of God, the root from whence David came. There's his deity, the Root. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The challenge is accepted. Jesus Christ steps up to the throne. I qualify. I accept the challenge to take that book, to take that scroll out of my Father's hand, to break the seal, and to execute its content upon the earth. I thank God there was one worthy, the Lamb. He's the only worthy one in the universe of God. Wherein do we see his worthiness? Certainly he was worthy, even by his life. He was the sinless, spotless, obedient Son of God. His very life qualified him, but that's not what he presents here as his worthiness. To accept this challenge, wherein is he worthy? His wounds are his claim. The Son of God presents the wounds he received at Calvary as his qualification to take that book and to break the seal. In other words, he purchased the right to do it. He paid the price. His blood was shed. He owned his worth. The Lamb, it says in verse 18, or in verse 18 of chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. There's his authority. And here you find the slain lamb standing. That seems strange language. A slain lamb standing. Isn't that a paradox, a contradiction? How can a slain lamb stand? There's his death and resurrection. The slain lamb on the cross, the friend in resurrection who stood. The slain lamb is the one here who stands, and you'll notice what it says about him. Seven horns. What is that spirit? Seven horns. Strange language, yet beautiful. What is a horn? Concentrated power. A bull weighs a ton of muscle, meat, and bone. That bull can concentrate its ton of muscle into its horn. And when a bull charges, not only is there a ton of muscle and meat and bone concentrating those horns, but think of the power concentrated in his momentum. When that bull strikes, not only are you hit with 2,000 pounds, not only are you hit with a ton, you're hit with much more than that in the momentum of the moving monster concentrated in those horns. Seven is the number of perfection. And this lamb has seven horns. Perfect power concentrated in Jesus Christ. God hath delivered all power unto the Son. And perfect, complete, absolute, total power in that day will be in the hand of Jesus Christ, the Lamb with seven horns. He's powerful as he sits in solitary grandeur at God's right hand. But sinner, let me tell you this. What will his power be when he charges? And he'll charge. In that day, in the battle of Armageddon, when he rides down the heavens on his white charger, his vesture dipped in blood, the world will know the frightful fury concentrated in the Son of God who was nailed to that tree. He was there, the meek and the lowly lamb, but here he's presented as the lion, the king of beasts, and then the seven horns, concentrated power in the Son of God, charging down the skies to inflict judgment upon the godless who are assembled in the Vale of Megiddo. That will be your battle of Armageddon, and the blood will flow to the horse bridles 4 foot deep the whole length of Palestine, 200 miles. But I see something else here. Seven eyes. What do they speak of? Seven again, the number of perfection. The eyes speak of penetration or intelligence, insight, foresight. Seven eyes. Perfect intelligence in Jesus Christ. He not only has the power to take that scroll and to execute the judgments therein, he has the wisdom. He has the intelligence. He has the understanding. He has the insight. He has the foresight. He has all that it takes to be world ruler and to dispose of his enemies in his pathway to the throne. Seven eyes. He's in the midst. You'll notice the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The midst speaks of being supreme. He's the chief. So in the lion we have his strength and his ability, in the lamb we have his worthiness. No other is intelligent enough, no other is powerful enough, no other is worthy enough. Who else can say it belongs to me, save Jesus Christ? Christ and Christ alone is worthy to accept the challenge and step to the throne and take the scroll out of his Father's hand. He paid the purchase price of the souls of men, the bodies of men, the earth, and the universe. The Bible speaks of this earth being his purchased possession. He bought the field for the price, or that precious thing that was in, the treasure that was in the field. You read that in Matthew 13. He paid the price for the field. He bought the whole field for the treasure that was in it. He purchased the earth because in this earth and in the human race, he has a people. Those who are saved by his grace, those who are washed in his precious blood, who will compose the bride to be his associate, his companion, his lover forever, to reign with him in that new Jerusalem over a redeemed earth. And so Jesus Christ paid the price. He bought his way to this place of prominence and authority. In other words, he restored that, as the Bible says, he restored that which he took not away. Back in the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve that wonderful garden, every earthly blessing, spiritual blessing too. Eve sold those treasures, that blessed inheritance, she sold it to the devil. You might say this, at that time, the devil took over the title deeds. For God had committed to keeping in the care of that garden at the hands of Adam.
Adam sold it.
The devil bought. You want proof of that? When Jesus Christ was here 1900 years ago, the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And the devil said to Jesus Christ, all these things I'll give you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And he showed them to him in a moment of time, the Bible says. You might have said to the devil, where did you get all the kingdoms of the earth? I got them from Adam. He listened to me. He sold them to me. He says to Jesus Christ, I'll give them to you. If you fall down and worship me, the devil says to Christ, don't go to the cross. It'll be awful. And don't wait for a couple of thousand years. I'll give you dominion now if you'll fall down and worship me. What did Christ say? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ wasn't falling for his bait like Adam did. And so the devil had the title deed. Jesus Christ purchased it. He paid the price of Adam's sin. And he has the right to take that title deed out of his father's hand now. Say, I purchase the right to possess it. I'm going to execute your will upon the earth. But I have purchased the earth with my blood. Satan can't find fault with that. It's a legal transaction. The devil could say, had God not punished man's sin on the cross, the devil would say, well, didn't you say that when Adam and Eve sinned, they'd surely die? How about that? God says, I sent my son to die for man's sin. And everyone who accepts my son as Savior, his sin has been punished. My character is clear. My throne has been vindicated. And Satan cannot pass or point an accusing finger at God for injustice. God has met all the claims of divine justice and perfect righteousness, and God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And Satan can't say that God has been unjust or unfair or any way violated one legal technicality in the plan of redemption. Jesus Christ paid the price. He bought back, as the Bible says, he restored that which he took not away. Jesus Christ is the only one who's entitled to take that book. Before we pass on, you'll notice how long it took the devil to show the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. It says in a moment of time. It doesn't take the devil long to show you all he's got. All the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. He'll show you all he's got in very little time. But if you come to know Christ, it will take all eternity to know what he's got and to see it and to enjoy it. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ as son of David, heir to the throne, son of Abraham, heir to the land, son of man, heir to the earth, son of God, heir to the universe. And he's the one who steps up to the throne. You'll notice here he came without question. God gave it to him without hesitation. God knew he was qualified. God knew he was worthy. God knew he was deserving. God knew. What happens? There's your hallelujah chorus coming in. When the Son of God, in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The hallelujah chorus starts. And you'll notice the church starts it, the elders. And then the angels join in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And now the joy, the singing, the song overflows the bounds of heaven to the utmost bounds of God's creation in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. When is the hallelujah chorus sung? When Jesus Christ takes the book. There had been silence when no one could accept the challenge. But when Jesus Christ steps to the throne, and with his nail-pierced hand in that coming day will take the scroll out of the Father's hand, the church breaks forth that scene represented in the elders, and the church begins to sing of this worthy one, this Redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is that one who died upon that cross. He's worthy. And then all the angels join in, innumerable angels join in to swell the hallelujah chorus. To add to that, all God's mighty creation begins to join in. What tongue they'll use, I do not know. But I'll assure you of one thing, there'll be no discord in that day when the vast universe of God, everything that has expression, will sing in one harmonious song. Thou art worthy. Jesus Christ alone is worthy. Worthy to do what? Worthy to receive power. There are seven things here, a sevenfold doxology. Worthy art thou to receive power, for you'll need it to deal with God's enemies on the earth, to deal with men like Khrushchev and these monsters, these butchers. Yes, Jesus Christ will have the power to deal with. He'll receive power. He'll receive riches. He'll receive wisdom. He'll receive strength and honor and glory and blessing. He has it all. You know, these are the things that the human heart craves, and they're all found in Christ. Today, men want power. Oh, what wouldn't they give for power? Do you want power, friend, to live a victorious life? Do you want power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you want power to say no to Satan? It's in Jesus Christ. Do you want riches? The world wants riches. Man's got his hand out, he wants riches. Do you want true riches? They're in Jesus Christ. Do you want wisdom? Not the wisdom of this world, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And the wiser this world gets and the more it's educated, the further it gets from God. But God will give you true wisdom. Whosoever lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Wisdom's in Christ, strength is in Christ, honor. Why should the apostle you seek honor one of another, and not that honor which cometh from God? If you want true honor, it's in Christ. If you want real, lasting glory, it's in Christ. Whatever blessing your heart craves, it's in Christ. Everything's in Christ. He hasn't abused these things. Men have abused them. But Jesus Christ will not abuse all this when it's at his disposal in that coming day. And so this is the Hallelujah Chorus. How wonderful it will be in that day when it's sung. As the circle widens, I don't know how you feel, but a multitude of voices is singing in harmony. Somehow stirs my heart. I'm not an emotional man. But I remember one time hearing 25,000 soldier boys during the last war singing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." I wonder how many were true Christians. Nevertheless, I heard those 25,000 boys going overseas sing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." And I'll tell you, the tears came to my eyes and a lump came to my throat. 25,000 boys, male voices, could so affect you. What will it be like when millions of saints sing, led by the Son of God Himself, for He shall lead the congregation? When the Son of God takes that scroll out of His Father's hand and He turns and He faces the church, who could keep from singing when they see the scars of the cross in the palms of His hands? Thou art worthy. His wounds are His worthiness. There'll be no tears in heaven. If they could be shed, they'll be shed then, when the Hallelujah Chorus is being sung. Then the angels can't keep back. They join in. The angels can sing beautiful. They sang long ago when the Savior was born, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth goodwill to men." Then everything will life-giving sound, God's vast creation. We'll join in and swell the song to the Redeemer as He stands at the throne. What a moment. We'll have to have glorified bodies. We'll have to have heaven's capacity to take in heaven's thrills and heaven's joy. I heard the Hallelujah Chorus sung at the end of the Messiah in London, Ontario. 500 highly trained voices in the London Symphony Orchestra. As they approached the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus, 5,000 people stood to their feet. Up till that time, there had been solos. Up till that time, part of the choir had been singing, the rest were silent. Some of the instruments were playing, just the organ on some occasions, the piano on others. Some of the stringed instruments were playing at times. Some not, but when the Hallelujah Chorus was sung, every stringed instrument, every trumpet, every instrument, the organ pulled out the stops and the piano, and every voice of 500 sang to the utmost. It felt as though you were going up with the strings. They sang the Hallelujah Chorus. What would it be like in that day when all the stops are pulled out? When before the throne they'll sing unto the Lamb, "Worthy art thou." Will you be there? The challenge is thrown to you tonight. I asked you this question, friend. Are you worthy to be there? The question was asked here, who is worthy? Are you worthy to be in heaven? You say yes. What's the basis for your worthiness? Well, I live a good life. I'm a member of the church. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I sing in the choir. You may be a preacher. But if you're depending upon that for your worthiness, you'll never be in heaven. Are you worthy? No,
you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. I've been preaching for 31 years and I'm not worthy myself. Perish the thought that my 31 years ministry will have anything to do with my going to heaven. No. I was just as fit for heaven the night God saved me at the age of 19 as I am tonight. My 31 years hasn't added to my salvation. I was saved that night when, as a lost, guilty sinner, I trusted that Savior. The only way I'm worthy to be in heaven is through His worthiness, who took my place and suffered in my stead, and as we were hearing, the substitute for my sins. Everyone in heaven will point to Christ and say, He's worthy.